Yeah, I've been struggling to go good morning right when he gives me the signal, but the other day I was watching Kit and I realized that you turn it on and then the notification goes out to everybody and then they join, so it's about a 10-second delay before I need to say good morning and welcome to Spring Valley Bible Church. I'm Phil McMillan and we'll begin or resume our study in Philippians in just a moment. The most important part of the class, though, is that we approach the throne of grace together and ask for the eyes and ears of God, the Holy Spirit, that we might understand what has been recorded for us here in the book of Philippians. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have here a book that says, written by the hand of Paul in Philippians, but we know, Heavenly Father, that this book was written in the inspiration and guidance of God the Holy Spirit. And we pray that the very hand that penned it will guide us now as we look to this book. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might be encouraged and guided in our daily lives by what we find here. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that all that we see and all that comes about in our life as a result of seeing it would be to the glory of our Lord and Savior. For it's in His name that we pray, sir. Amen. So, we are in Philippians chapter 3 today. This is part 5 in our Philippians series. We had introductory class. We had a couple of classes in Philippians chapter 1. I think I got through most of Philippians chapter 2 last time we looked at it. Let's see. Our schedule is working now that Kit is teaching on Wednesday night and I'm teaching on Sunday. And that's the way we're going to be, I think, for the next month or so. But I'm going to finish up in Philippians in the next two early classes on Sunday, and then I'll resume the study we began on Wednesday nights in the book of 1 Timothy after I finish Philippians here, just in case you were wondering what was going to happen next. We have the guidance of God, the Holy Spirit, and Spring Valley Bible Church. The doors are open. And the ministry is alive through our youth ministry, for our online ministry, and in your lives personally. And that's exactly where we hope to encourage you today in your own personal walk in ministry. And we're going to pick up, we'll pick up right in chapter 3 in the book of Philippians. Seeing Paul encouraging these believers in Philippi to continue on walking, to continue on conducting their lives in the same manner that they found life, that they became saved. And the very important verse 12 in Philippians chapter 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I like to keep emphasizing the fact on that verse because it is often used to say that you have to earn your salvation and that you have to keep on doing something to maintain your salvation. And I always, every chance I get, want to make that distinction between our salvation in Christ, whereby we believe in the work of Christ to redeem us, and His saving work, our faith in His saving work imparts to us the righteousness of God. It saves us eternally, and it's the basis by which we approach the throne of grace and have a relationship with the Lord God Most High through the work of His Son. And He, in turn, gave us His Spirit. And that Spirit is the one who's doing the work, God's work in us, as we continue in our life. It's not our efforts. We work out according to that same standard. We believe God works in us. There's a result of our belief, and it glorifies God. And that's the whole cycle that we want to, that we see in our salvation, and we want to see in our each and every day of our lives. We want to learn the Word of God, learn God's information through the power of His Spirit. We want to believe that, and we want that information to have an effect in our lives, and it should be a benefit to us, and it should glorify our Lord. Take, for instance, that God tells you that it's a fruit of the Spirit that you be joyful. Well, you've got that information. You know that God the Holy Spirit is working in you. You know that joy in your life is one of the things that He's going to bring about for your life. Well, if you believe that, it should have a joyous effect in your life. How do we grab that? How do we possess that? Well, we know that it's there, and we look to what God has done for us. We're grateful for our salvation. We're grateful that God is happy to do His work through us. And when you contemplate these things and you're thankful for the salvation you've been given, you will find the joy in your life that you seek. It's there. It's ready for you to have it. And when you have it, you're blessed by it. It's a blessing to be happy in your life, right? I think everybody would agree with that statement. And when you are happy despite the circumstances, then you glorify God. And that's the cycle that we want to see in every little bit of information that we get. We want to grab it by faith. We want to see the result of it in our life. And it's that result that glorifies God. Now, happiness, joy, is not just, certainly we're happy when something good happens. That's a response to stimuli, right? That's something happens and it elicits a smile or gladness in our heart. That's just the thing of this world. That's a cheap imitation of the true joy that God has for you. And we see that despite the circumstances. And often it's when circumstances are tough that we see that we glorify God the most in our happiness or in the result that God has brought about in us. Sorry, just got a text from Judith, but I'll share that with you in the second class. Let's see. So this is the pattern we see that Paul is pushing or telling us about again and again throughout his epistle here to the Philippians, as well as in his other epistles. And we're going to pick up, as I said, in chapter 3 here and see how much of chapter 3 we covered this morning. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Well, there's a little happiness for you. What are you going to be happy about? Are you going to be happy because you had a good breakfast? Are you going to be happy because you feel well today? Despite the circumstance, the happiness is found in the Lord. You have been redeemed, and you're here to glorify Him. Be happy about that. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, as it is a safeguard for you. And I share that sentiment with Paul. It's not a problem for me to tell you again and again to rely on the Spirit and look for His fruits in your life. It's what God wants in our life. It's we're told even that it's the only thing that matters in Galatians chapter 5. It says, Galatians chapter 5 and 6, the only thing that matters is love, or faith expressing itself through love. You want that one thing that God is looking for? Let's keep it simple. Here's the one thing. Faith expressing itself in love. And if you keep remembering that and keep looking for that in your life, it'll be a safeguard to you. Why is it a safeguard? Because we want to guard ourselves from sinful worldly influence in our life, because that's going to do all the opposite things of the fruits of the Spirit in our life. We're not going to be happy. We're not going to have patience or peace. We're not going to glorify our Savior and the magnificent plan of the Father in our lives. We want to be safeguarded against that. And the safeguard is to remember your salvation and all that Christ has done for you and the power He's given you to live your life. So it's no problem for me, and it's a safeguard for you to keep reminding you, rejoice in the Lord. Beware of the dogs, kavikanam. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. These are the, you know, we've already seen there are always going to be opposition to the plan of God. There's always going to be opposition to glorification of God in the devil's world. And evil workers are the ones who are working for good according to man, right? And that's evil. I would like to remind you that God is good. God has cornered the market on good. He's got all the good, all right? And when Adam and Eve fell, they ate of a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, that doesn't mean that the tree taught them that God is good and they are evil. It means that they perceive what is good and what is evil. It's not any of God's good that they got in the fall. And we often hold up our own goodness and say this is good and this is what God wants, right? Our works and our effort to please God. And that's evil. Evil work, even though it's the best that we could do. Just as Cain brought the very best that he could offer for a sacrifice, it was not what God had required of him. So it was rejected, right? So, in the same way, if we are not doing what God wants us to do in our life, i.e., relying on His Spirit, producing His fruit, and glorifying Him, then we are producing evil. Even if it's the best thing that man can do, if you went out tomorrow and found a cure for coronavirus in the power of the flesh, it wouldn't be counted as good for God because you did not do that in the power of God the Holy Spirit. That's the measure of success because only God can do good. God has the market, right? And that's the often the greatest enemy of doctrine, of the cross, of understanding the Word of God, that we want to say our good is good enough. But He's telling us here that our good is evil to God. All right? So evil workers, and beware of the false circumcision. And he's going to go on and explain this. For we are of the true circumcision, and who worship in the Spirit of God, and glory in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. There's the true good, that we work in the Spirit of God. God the Holy Spirit works through us to the glory of Christ Jesus. And we put no confidence in the flesh because our flesh cannot please God in any way. It couldn't please Him to save us, and it's not going to please Him for us to walk in it. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, Paul says. Now, Paul is going to walk a little in the absurd here on purpose. He's telling them that if anybody could have done it by the flesh, he could have. Because he was a Pharisee. He knew the law. He studied the law. He spent his life examining the scriptures each and every day. That's what he did. And telling other people how to live their life in a manner that would please God according to what he learned there. Okay? But not according to the power of God, but according to the power of their own flesh. So he's saying, if anybody could do it, I could have done it. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, for if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. If you think you could, I could. I certainly could. And often this is the kind of relativistic thinking that we hear people express when they reject the gospel. They say they have no need of the gospel because they're as good as anybody else, right? you say they say, oh sure, you know, I may sin, but I don't sin more than anybody else I know, and they're trying to be so good, and they say they have a walk with God. Well, I'm just as good as they are. Well, they haven't been taught that that they're right. They are just as good as we are, and we are unrighteous. Right? The only righteousness that we have is the work of Christ given to us because of our simple faith. And often that's a point that we can use in witnessing. The fact that we are just as great a sinner as that person we are witnessing to. And I've often heard people try to witness based on their own goodness. Well, if you'll believe in Jesus, you can be as good as I am, right? You can have a relationship with God just like I do. And instead, our attitude should be, you're right. You're just as righteous as I am. You're just as righteous as any man is. But the Bible tells us that's not good enough because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even me. Especially me. And but Paul is saying if anybody can do it in the flesh according to the law, I can do it. And then he gives his qualifications under the law, starting in verse 5. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. So he kept that standard of the law according to the rules of the Pharisees, and he fulfilled every rule, even the one on the eighth day of his life. That rule was followed even because of his parents. But he even takes claim for that. I was even circumcised on the eighth day. So everything that he can see in the law that says he's righteous before God, he can say that he did it as good as any man ever did it. Right? As to the righteousness which is in the law, well, you know, if it were possible to keep 100% of the Mosaic law, we would have a basis for presenting our righteousness to God. Now, the fact of the matter is, no one can keep all the rules of the Mosaic law. Sooner or later, you're going to have a mental attitude sin. You're going to have boastfulness on the fact that you're keeping the law. Something is going to happen that's going to prove that you are unrighteous. But, like all people who live according to a set of rules for righteousness, you'll find a loophole and assure yourself that your righteousness is intact and that you still have that relationship with God because of it. Let's see. But according to the righteousness which is in the law, he said he was found blameless. In 7, verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, keeping the law, being a Hebrew of Hebrews, all those things that he thought were to his advantage in the past. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss because of Christ. It says for the sake of Christ. I think because of is a better translation there. It's causal, because of Christ. I know what Christ did in my life. As he said up there, rejoice in the Lord, right? And it's because of Christ that we can see he's given us the righteousness of God, my righteousness, by whatever standard I can chalk up and say that I'm righteousness. It's useless. And we're going to count those things as a loss. I did them for vanity's sake. They didn't bring about the result that he thought he was going to get, and that's to call himself righteous before the Most High. I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Not only is he in prison, you could say he was talking about the fact that he has all his worldly possessions were taken away and he was thrown into prison there, but more than that, he lost all of his privilege as a Pharisee, right? He was a Pharisee. That comes with some excellent perks. And aside from being able to count yourself as righteous before God, you also got three hots in a cot. You had, you know, you had money, you had esteem of your fellow man, you had all these great things that went with being a Pharisee. And he cut all that loose and lost all that privilege. He lost his livelihood, his job, his prestige, and he lost it all because he finally saw that Christ is the only way to true righteousness before God. So more than I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. They're trash. They're nothing. In order that I might gain Christ, and verse 9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Again and again we're told that the only way we're going to get righteousness is through faith. It's based on the basis of faith. And he says that all those things are trash, because in order that he may gain Christ and be found in him. We don't produce any of the righteousness that we gain at the cross. We are put in, we are imputed with righteousness because of the work of Christ. Everything that we have in our salvation is from Christ, because we're placed in position with him. And so that when God looks at us, he does not see our unrighteousness, of which we are replete in unrighteousness, in that unrighteousness. All he sees is the righteousness of Christ who died for us. So, I'm found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. I can't do it myself. And the Mosaic law is the ultimate standard of a set of rules to get righteousness, because they came from God through Moses, right? And, God told us all the things that we would have to do to stay righteous before him, knowing that no one would be able to fulfill that law save Christ himself. Christ, as perfect humanity, did fulfill the law in each and every manner. So, derived from law, which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Christ is, and he imputes to us God's righteousness, and that's the basis of our relationship with him. On the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, or from his resurrection, really, the power from his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attend to the resurrection from the attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, I didn't do this on purpose, but our second class is going to have a lot more to say about this juxtaposition of life and death, and the importance of the resurrection. You have to remember that Jesus Christ was resurrected by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not pick himself up from the dead. God the Holy Spirit was the divine power that brought about the resurrection of Christ. And that's the very power that that Jesus gave to us, the power of God the Holy Spirit. And comes from the basis of faith, that I may know him, know Jesus, and the power from his resurrection. Because Christ is resurrected, we have the guarantee of our salvation. We have the guarantee of his righteousness God, the resurrection is the seal of approval from God the Father on the work of Christ on the cross. And the very power that resurrected him is available to us. And that's going to make us, in participation of his suffering, being conformed to his death. What is that all about? Well, we often think of the sacrifice of Christ in terms of our personal sin, right? Well, and I've heard believers on this line of thinking before say, wow, you know, I really wanted to try hard not to sin today because I was thinking, man, if I sinned just one time less, then Jesus would have maybe a split second less suffering on the cross, right? And their idea is that Jesus paid for each and every one of our personal sins on the cross. Well, our sins are symptoms of what's wrong with us. The thing that makes us unrighteousness is our old sin nature, okay? And Christ didn't die for our personal sins. Christ died for our old sin nature. He didn't take away the symptoms. He took away the disease itself, all right? And that's how we are conformed to his death, because our old sin nature has died on the cross with Christ. And because of that, we have we have God's righteousness given to us and the power to live our lives outside of our fleshly sin nature. Right? That's the idea. Our sin nature is part of this world, and it has died. It died with Christ. And the thing that we want to do is walk in life, happens to be the name of our next class, and live by the power of God the Holy Spirit, and glorify Christ because through His righteousness, through the work of God. We are never, ever, ever going to be able to do the work of God ourselves. We are too weak, puny, and insignificant, and sinful to do the work that God needs done. God has to do it himself. That's why he sent his son to die for us, to pay the price of our old sin nature, so that we can live a life without personal sin. We can live in a life with at least minimal personal sin, because how do we define sin? Whatever is not of faith is sin, right? The more we can stay in faith, the more that we can study His Word, look to the power of His Spirit, and see those fruits in our lives, the less that we are going to sin personally, okay? That we may know Him and the power from His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Fellowship with His sufferings is not talking about you have to suffer for Christ. So, and this is the kind of thinking that leads people to self-flagellation, or they're smacking themselves with a cat of nine tails and things like that because they think that they should suffer as Christ suffered. Yeah, there are people that do that. And it's not that suffering that he's talking about. He's talking about fellowship with his suffering, the penalty. He's paid the penalty of our old sin nature, and we're conformed to his death. What death? The death he died was the penalty to bring us righteousness, right? So if we conform to his death, then we are laying aside our fleshly nature and looking to take on the divine nature that Christ has given us. And why do we want to do that? So that, because of, in order that, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Is Paul here now talking about our physical resurrection, which surely will happen, right? If we should die before the rapture, at the rapture, we attain a resurrection at that point. For the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who remain will be caught up in the air with them, right? So resurrection is coming for us all, and that's not what Paul is trying to attain. If you're a believer, you're going to get that resurrection. It's not something you attain. It's something you've got coming in Christ, right? Not because of your works, but because of His. What then is Paul trying to attain? Not a resurrection of our physical body at death like Christ was resurrected. He's talking about right now. We are in this dead world, and we want to attain to a resurrection of this body now. We are resurrected from dead into life through the work of God the Holy Spirit in our lives. So, in order that he wants to be conformed to Christ's death, in order that he may attain to the resurrection from the dead. In order that he, not that I have already obtained it. Now, we're talking about Paul here, the Apostle Paul. We're in verse 12 here. If you lost me there while I was rambling, sorry. Not that I have already obtained it. He hasn't obtained that full resurrection from the dead. He still sins, he's saying. He's still less than perfect in his righteousness. And that's the sanctification process for all of us. We're all going to continue to sin. We're all going to continue to be arrogant about what God does through us and things, and aside from the lusty things, right? We tend to think only of the lustful nature of man and the things that it brings about, you know, carousing and drunkenness and dancing with the girls who chew tobacco and all that kind of thing. Those aren't just the only sins that we're guilty of. We're also guilty of arrogantly thinking our righteousness is good enough before God. And Paul is saying, I have not obtained. I'm not perfect. I'm still in the sanctification process. And if Paul, at this point in his life, you read the book of Acts, you see the other epistles he's written before this one, you see his constant occupation with Christ and the work of Christ and his understanding, as he just stated, that everything that he learned and knew of the Old Testament was just trash compared to what righteousness Christ has to give him. Despite all of these things, he says, I have not obtained that resurrection from the dead that he was looking for in verse 11. Okay? If he hasn't, we haven't. Because I don't think there's a believer walking the earth today that was as dedicated as the Apostle Paul. I can say that with confidence because I look at something like the book of Ezekiel as we studied it, and Herman said, you know, you gotta wonder how could Ezekiel do all the things that he did? All the crazy things that God commanded him to do, lay in the street for a week and cook bread over dung and all these crazy things that he did to demonstrate to the Israelites that they needed to come back to their relationship with God. And it all comes from the beginning of the book of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord. He had a face-to-face as in his calling as a prophet, and was told what to do. And when you see the true glory of the Lord, it makes an impression on you. And that's exactly what happened to Paul when he was converted on the road to Damascus. He didn't just hear the gospel and believe it. He saw the glory of the risen Christ. And that's how he was able to walk the way that he did, to endure stoning. Some say he was even killed and resurrected on the spot at one time. He was put in prison. He was ridden out of town on a rail more than one time. And despite all of this hardship, he still clung to Christ Jesus and him crucified. And the reason he could do it is because he saw that glory of the Lord. And we, having not had that witness of our eyes, only our meager faith, to say that we've come into this relationship with Christ, it's much harder for us to stay on target. But if Paul says he couldn't do it, then we certainly couldn't do it, right? Not that I have obtained that which he was talking about in 11, resurrection from the dead, or have I already become perfect? Perfect, mature, is the believer that can rely on God the Holy Spirit. Anytime you are relying on God the Holy Spirit, you are said to be perfect or mature. If you have no maturity, then you haven't got the eyes of God the Holy Spirit, and you haven't got the desire to please God in your life. So I have already become perfect, 100% filled with God the Holy Spirit, 24 hours a day. Okay? Let's see. But I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And that's on the Damascus Road, right? His conversion experience was Jesus tapping him on. Paul, why are you persecuting? Hey, I don't even know who you are. He said, you persecute my church, you're persecuting. That's an idea of in him again. Everything that we have because we are in Christ. And everything that happens to us because we are believers, it's not us. It's happening because of Christ, because we are in him. So, in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. How important can a phrase be? How many times can we see it in the Word of God and not remember all that Christ has done for us and all that God sees in us, not because of our work and ourselves and our righteousness, but because of that work of Christ and because of His righteousness. Right? So let us therefore... I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Our walk with God the Holy Spirit to glorify Christ, we've got to press on. As long as we're in this world, we've got to keep this goal in mind. We've got to keep looking for the fruits of God the Holy Spirit. We've got to keep spreading the gospel of Christ. That's how we press on. That's the walk that we want, and that's the goal that we have. I press on toward the goal for the prize. The prize. Our heavenly blessings are not just that we're with Christ for all eternity, but that how much we glorify Him now is going to determine our reward, our existence for all eternity future, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done through us. So the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many that are perfect or mature, have this attitude. So you say you're mature in your spiritual life. And then here's the attitude that you should have. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. And again, the importance of studying the Word of God. That's how God is going to reveal to us when we are missing the mark and not relying on the work of His Spirit in our life. God's going to point that out towards us. And we've got to press on to get that information. Have this attitude that we're going to press on in the power of God the Holy Spirit. And if any of you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Okay? We're going to walk in faith just like we were saved by faith. That's the standard. Just as he said over there in 2:12, Ka ergazomai, work out according to a standard. And here he says it, let us keep living or walking by that standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. If they're putting their righteousness before the work of God in their life, they can know the Bible and quote doctrines to you. They can be a part of... Can we adjust this so I don't have to yell all the time? Huh? Okay. Let's see. Brother... they can be a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary, and still they are enemies of the cross. They are denying that Christ is the only righteousness, and they are putting their righteousness before Him, and that makes them an enemy of the cross. And if they are trying to tell you that you can earn God's respect through your own works, they're telling you not to glorify Christ. Right? They're telling you to glorify yourself and be proud of it. So they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end, those people who are enemies, is destruction. Whose God is their appetite. Now, we could talk a lot about appetites. We have many appetites, and our appetites, like our lusts, run both lascivious and aesthetic. But whatever those appetites might be, we're following the nature of our flesh, whether it be to perform righteous acts or whether it be to please ourselves sensually in some manner. That's their true God. They aren't worshiping Christ when they say, I'm so good I don't sin, and so Jesus is happy with me. Well, they're denying the glory that Christ deserves for having done all the work, and saying that their work is what's going to keep them righteous before God. So, they're enemies of the Christ whose end is destruction. Now, if we walk in Christ, we're blessed with those fruits, and we gain eternal reward. And even though the circumstances of this world may crush us, we're all going to die sooner or later, right? We're all going to have that appearance of we have failed in this, you know, to please God, so this world brought us to destruction. That isn't necessarily the destruction he could be talking about here. When he says that their end is destruction, he's talking about if they have put their works before Christ on the cross, then they have not received salvation. If you don't believe it, that Jesus Christ has done all the work to give you the righteousness of God, you can know an awful lot about the Bible and Jesus Christ, but you have not been saved yet. It takes that faith decision in the work of Christ that saves us, not the faith, not a decision that, gosh, I'm so impressed with Jesus, I'm going to earn my own salvation. Right? I have faith in that Jesus was God. Okay. I have faith that Jesus died on the cross. Okay. I have faith that Jesus deserves glorification. Okay. So I'm going to go out and work to prove that, to glorify Christ. I'm going to do every good thing that I can. I'm going to teach everyone I know what I know about the Bible. But if I haven't said that I have a faith decision in the saving work of Christ for me, that he died to give me the righteousness of God, I haven't become a believer until that point. Okay? You can know a lot about Jesus and still deny the work of Jesus in your life. Okay? And we can do that at salvation, or we may get it at salvation and understand that Christ has died for our sins and that we are saved by that work. But the work to prove that we are saved throughout the rest of our life. And again, it's going to be to destruction. There's blessing in it. Our life is going to be worthless before God, and our eternal rewards are going to simply be in heaven. Okay, those whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, their lust patterns, and those whose glory is in their shame. Whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Their shame is that they deny God's. They deny the work of Christ. They deny a relationship with Him based on faith. That's shameful, right? It's not glorifying Christ. And they've done that because they set their mind on earthly things. They hoped to demonstrate to the Most High that they were righteous according to a standard of man. Now, you've heard me harping on the fact that city of Philippi was granted the status of a colony of Rome, and that the citizens of Philippi had every privilege of a Roman citizen. They were, in fact, Roman citizens. Even though they lived in Philippi, they were not Philippian citizens. They were Roman citizens. And Rome conquered a lot of the earth in their thousand years as an empire. And they had different ways that they ruled that earth that they conquered. Sometimes they sent in their own people to govern that area with a lot of troops to make sure they kept them in line. Sometimes they kept the king that had been governing that area on their throne as long as they were sending money and doing what Rome wanted them to do. And but a few select places, like Philippi, got the same status as having been born or adopted into a Roman family. Okay, and that was very, very important to the Philippians, and it was something that they understood. If somebody said, "Where are you from?" they would say, "I'm a Roman from Philippi." They wouldn't say, "I'm a Philippian," okay? They would emphasize the fact that they were and knew they were Roman citizens. And we see the importance of being a Roman citizen even in the life of Paul when he was taken before the Roman magistrate after he had gone to Jerusalem. And he said, he thought he was at the end of the legal battle and thought he was going to be going to jail or turned over to the Jews to be killed. So he said, "I appeal to Caesar." Okay? And that was the right of a Roman citizen, that no matter what court you were, lower court you were taken to, you had the right of appeal all the way to Caesar, the ruler of Rome. And he knew that if he appealed to Caesar, that he would be taken out of there and taken to Rome. And he knew that if he stayed there, that the Jews were going to continue to try to kill him even if he was in prison. So in prison or out. So that was his escape plan. He appealed to Caesar. That's the power of being a Roman citizen. You have rights that no one would dare to break because it's going to result in a lot of Roman soldiers coming down sooner or later and rectifying that situation. So this is what Paul is talking about when we come here to chapter 3, verse 20. They set their mind on earthly things. Forget about the earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in this world. We are living here, just like the Philippians were living in Philippi. But this isn't where our privilege comes from. This isn't where our rights come from. This isn't where our home is. Our home is in heaven. That's where our citizenship lies. Why? Because we are in Christ, and that's where Christ is. And we are not gonna be with him until he comes and gets us, right? And those who rely on this world, their end is destruction. Their God is their lust patterns, and they're only worried about things of this earth. We have to give up the things of this earth. Quit hanging on to this earth. This earth is gonna kill you. Okay? No doubt about it, it's gonna kill you. And it'll kill you sooner than later if you don't get the idea that you aren't part of this world. If you keep looking for your happiness here, and you keep forgetting the fact that you're a citizen of heaven, then this place is only going to give you misery. And your end is going to be disappointment, destruction. Okay? Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as they say in Hebrews. And remember that everything is in him and because of him. His work on the cross has given us the very righteousness of God. And our one thing to do as Christians, those who have been given that righteousness, is to see the expression of that faith in love through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. That's our job, and that's our task as we continue on here on this earth. And we have to remember our place is not here. We're not here to make the most of our life. You hear people talk like that all the time, right? People that have lip service kind of spiritual life or don't care about a spiritual life at all. They say, oh, let's live life to the fullest. Let's enjoy every minute that we can. Let's get the gusto and have fun and do those sinful things that the Bible says we shouldn't do because they're fun. But if we keep our eyes on God, remember our citizenship is in heaven, not of this earth. 21 is the result. Verse 21. We'll receive this out, our Savior. We eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, the body of our humble state, into conformity with His glorious body, His body of glory, by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Jesus Christ is the absolute ruler of the universe. And this world He has won back from the power of Satan. He works through us now, and soon He will come and He will exert the power that He has over this earth. The power even over our flesh, the power even over the devil. And that's what we're waiting for. And we won't be in this body that drags us down by the old sin nature, constantly in battle with our desire to live by God the Holy Spirit. We'll be out of that conflict of following God the Holy Spirit or following our lustful old sin nature, because Our old sin nature will be gone when we get a new body in the resurrection. And the only power that we will have is the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ will bring this about because all things are subject to Him because of His glorious work. So, we've come to the end of Philippians chapter 3. Perhaps we even will finish our study in Philippians chapter 4 next Sunday morning. And, Lord willing. And we'll, but a lot of what you've heard this morning, not because of my doing, but because of the work of God, the Holy Spirit, you're going to hear in the next class, but different verse. And a little bit of different emphasis, I hope. I'll try not to repeat myself too much. So, and for those of you who won't be catching the next class, you know, you're going to miss some. You need to get all of it. I'm sure God, the Holy Spirit, had a plan when He overlapped them the way He has done so. So let's close with a word of prayer, take a 15-minute break, and we'll be back online for the second half of our service this morning about 10:45. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how magnificent it is to rely on the work of Your Son. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that He has allowed us a way to escape even our old sin nature by relying on Your Spirit. He's given us a way, Heavenly Father, to enjoy life abundantly, more than any unbeliever could ever understand. Even with billions of dollars and unlimited resources and things of this world, Heavenly Father, it's nothing compared to a moment of joy in knowing the work that Your Son has done in our lives. It's nothing compared to seeing Him glorified through the power of Your Spirit in our lives. Heavenly Father, we pray that we may keep our eyes on these things, that upward call, that when our Lord and Savior comes for us, He may tell us that we've been good and faithful servants who've glorified Him. He may tell us that we've been good and faithful servants who've glorified Him.